Our scripture reading today is found in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 30. Romans 8, verses 18 through 30. This is the holy, inerrant, infallible word of our God. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and bless it to our hearts and lives today. We are part of the body of Christ here. We are part of the body of Christ by your mercy, each member connected to the other, dwelt by the Holy Spirit, Christ, King and head of this body. And so we pray that as we endeavor to understand his word for our growth in grace and knowledge, that you open our hearts to that end, that we may be strengthened as a body of Christ and strengthened individually and equipped to face the future more fully, as the future, of course, is well known to you, but unknown to us. These things we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. As I began to think about a New Year's sermon, it's something that's somewhat customary in our Reformed churches. Actually, in our tradition, you would have an Old Year's service on New Year's Eve and a New Year's Day service. So you would go to both. We spared you an Old Year's service. And because it falls on the Lord's Day, we're going to continue with a New Year's theme today, as is appropriate. And so I was thinking about what to preach on. There are a lot of pithy little truths that you could massage and give some, you know, momentary illumination to, that might clear your mind and help you think about the future positively. But I always steer toward the deep waters. This is one of my faults or strengths. And there's nothing deeper and more mysterious than Romans chapter 8 in all of Scripture. It is deep because, of course, the things that are taught there are rather unfathomable from a certain point of view, and that they only make sense for God's children. They only make sense when you understand who and what God has made us by his mercy in Christ. We are in the world, but not of the world. The body of Christ is in this world, but not of the world. And we're not here forever. The world does not go on eternally. It is transformed at a certain point in time when our Lord Jesus Christ comes. And we believe that. We believe the entire testimony of Scripture. And so it's good to delve into that on this occasion as we think about the future, particularly about the hope that we have as the body of Christ, that we have as members of Christ, the hope that is exclusively ours, belongs to no one else. Not that any person couldn't buy into it by God's mercy when they come to Christ, and that hope becomes theirs as well. But this is the hope for the child of God. This is the Christian's hope. So I thought maybe we would lay out some of that here today, and Romans 8 would be an appropriate passage for that. I want to restate the text from verses 23 to 25 and try to stay mostly in that area. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. We, the children of God, have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting our hope for the adoption, the redemption of our body, looking down the line, looking toward the future. For we were saved in this hope. That is our hope. Or we were saved unto that hope. That is our hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. It's not here yet. That's not our experience yet. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. New Year's, of course, is a mix of emotions. Always has been for me. I assume it is for you, of gratitude, of sorrow, of regret, and anxiety about the future. Looking back, gratitude for the faithfulness and blessings of God to us, his adopted children by grace. Looking back, there are too many to count. Sorrow for losses we may have experienced. This congregation lost its pastor November a year ago, and then we lost a precious member in May. And so we have sorrows, genuine sorrows, genuine losses about which we are still grieving. Regret for the sins committed and opportunities squandered and the earnest plans that we made that did not come to fruition, like losing 30 pounds. Regret. But then, of course, as we look ahead, there's always much anxiety about the future of the human race, not looking so good some days. Our God-given rights and freedoms as Americans, anxiety about that. Our political and economic health, real anxiety about that. And the spiritual moral welfare of our families and fellow citizens. How will our grandchildren fare in the changing world that is likely to be theirs? Very different from ours. Anxiety. Anxiety. Now I want us to turn then to this passage. And first of all, consider the audience to whom this letter and these words were written. The Christians living in Rome, about AD 55 or 56 when this letter was written. Christians now, living in Rome. Mostly poor, and not a few slaves, living in an empire requiring emperor worship, eking out a fragile existence day by day. Now part of a relatively new and small religious movement, it's estimated that there were only about 7,500 Christians during the first century, 5,000 or more of them centered in and around Jerusalem. So were all the churches that we read about in the apostles' letters, maybe 2,500 altogether. 2,500. This is a small, little fragile, vulnerable groups of people, part of this Jewish sect, as Christianity was considered to be a Jewish sect. The worshipers of Joshua bar Joseph, or Jesus, son of Joseph. People of the way, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, continuing to believe that he was alive. Ridiculed. Small group of people here in Rome, no doubt, this little church. Later in this passage, the Apostle Paul tells them what might intrude upon their lives at any time. In the latter part here in Romans 8, he speaks of tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword. These are real possibilities for a rosy future for the children of God in that first century little church in Rome. And this would be the case in less than 10 years after this letter was written, when the Emperor Nero would ascend the throne. His irrational hatred of Christians caused him to burn 70% of Rome and then blame this act on Christians, prompting what has become known as the Neronian persecutions. Christians thrown to the lions, wearing skins of slaughtered animals so the lions would come and devour them. Christians lit on fire so they would light Nero's porch. Awful, terrible, unmentionable thing. So when Paul predicts something like tribulation or distress or persecution and famine or nakedness or sword, and those Christians read this letter and they're thinking about the future, they're going, wow, I don't know. I don't know if that's for me. Is that what's coming down the pike? I don't know. Don't know if I can hold on. Don't know if my faith is that strong. I won't even mention all the internal problems in these little churches that compose that small little group of people, perhaps under 10,000 during that first century. Heresies abounded, sectarian movements within the church. It boggles the mind as to how the church of the Lord Jesus Christ even survived the first century. Oh, and the second would be worse, with systematic persecution of Christians in the thousands and tens of thousands leading into the third century. Well, that's Paul's audience. They're living a good life in Rome. You know, gas had gone up a dollar. I don't think they can deal with that. I mean, it puts our concerns about the future maybe in a little perspective, but concerns are concerns. Anxiety is anxiety. First century anxiety maybe is not the same as our anxiety about the future, but God knows that we think about the future and we worry about it. That's right, we should, and take action to make our life on this earth as pleasant as possible politically. The context of Paul's message is actually given in the previous verses to this text. And let me just real quickly run through them so that we get the context. We have the audience, the small church in Rome, few members, not well positioned in society to even be sustainable, facing an uncertain future. Now, what is his context? Well, in the verses that precede our text, verses 18 to 22, which our elder read, let me just read them again real quickly. "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not even worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed to the sons of God." Wow. It almost sounds heartless, but it isn't. He's just telling the truth. That whatever sufferings in this life occur, whatever deprivations, whatever losses, whatever pains, predictable or unpredictable, whatever wild and unimaginable providence crashes in upon us, is not worth comparing to the glory that shall be revealed. Not even worth comparing. It's a pastoral word, not meant to be harsh. It's drawing people out of their circumstances and themselves and their anxieties and pointing them to something that they can count on. Something that is sure. Something that can never be taken away from them. So that's why I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. Even if we personalize this and put this in Paul's mouth about his own ministry, well, even would make a lot more sense, because as you read books like the book of Acts and, of course, the book of 2 Corinthians in particular, you'll see all that this apostle went through for the sake of bringing the gospel to the world and establishing churches of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Roman world. Not worthy of comparing to the glory which shall be revealed. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. This is a perspective that is rarely, perhaps, thought about by Christians. It should be at the top of our minds every day, especially when we think about the future. This world, this time-space continuum, that began when God spoke it all into existence, he allowed to be subjected to sin and to futility and to pain. So life in a fallen world is guaranteed suffering, guaranteed loss. I remember years ago reading a book by Judith Verist, who was a secular Jewish psychologist, psychoanalyst actually, called Necessary Losses. I lost track of that book, and I called it up again. I got Kindle, and I could read through it, catching some of the things that originally struck me. And in this secular Freudian psychoanalyst, she does a great job of explaining our understanding of suffering, where she says, suffering is merely giving back all that we've accumulated during life. Suffering is just giving back all that we've accumulated during life. Think about that. Loss. Spend all of our time accumulating. We give it all back. Christian or non-Christian, we give it all back. And that's guaranteed for all humanity. For the Christian too does not escape this reality, that suffering is inescapable in this life, that it is real, that it is devastating, that it is heartbreaking, that can push you to the limit of despair in your life when you have to give it back, when it's taken out of your hands. So painful. And Paul, when he's setting the context for these words, is just speaking truth to the body of Christ, hard truth, inescapable truth about life, about suffering in a fallen world. But he begins to say that the earnest expectation of the entire creation is looking forward to the day when this will no longer be the case. When the sons of God shall be revealed, you and me revealed in the fullness of our redemption in Christ Jesus, in the new heavens and the new earth, revealed. The whole creation is looking to that day. The whole creation knows Christ is coming again. The whole creation knows what he's bringing to the sons of God. Not every creature, not every human being, but the whole creation is bent in that direction, waiting for that day, for the sons of God to be revealed. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility. Doesn't that sound like life? Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Simple little futile gesture was, my wife and I were talking about taking down Christmas decorations, and I said, why bother? Christmas will be here so quickly. Let's just leave it up, right? It's futile. It's like picking up trash along the highway. It'll just get strewn again along the highway. Life has that way about it. It just can be sometimes maddening how futile it can be. We will take the Christmas decorations down. But, you know, you get my point. How repetitive, how uninspiring life can be at times. Subjected to this futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it. Why? Because he wants the Christian in the midst of a fallen world to be certain that they know that this is not all there is. That there is a hope for the child of God that belongs to no one else. A hope for the sons of God to be revealed. The sons of God, the adopted children of God. And that consciously or unconsciously, the whole creation testifies to that day by day as there are wars and rumors of wars and economic problems and stresses and lies and evil and all that we must take in at a moment's notice. But the Christian has this perspective. There will be a day when that will be no more. That is the future that rises above the headlines. A future that transcends what we may think or feel, but a future that is nevertheless ours. It says, because the creation itself will be delivered, saved, the word saved, from the bondage of that corruption into the glorious liberty, the freedom of the children of God. You know what that looks like? You get to the book, in the book of Revelation, we'll read another passage, where the new heavens and new earth are revealed. It means walking around in this body, in this world, and never seeing sin, never thinking sin, never feeling sin, never confessing sin, never repenting of sin. Won't that be nice? Walking around in this world where everything is beautiful, where the curse of sin is completely removed from this world, its flesh and blood, its trees and streams and mountains and oceans in this new heavens and new earth. Ours, ours, the possession of the sons of God, where we rule with Christ forever and ever. The creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty, the freedom of the children of God, the freedom to live without all of these encumbrances and burdens and anxieties that plague us so here in this world. We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And then we get to the meaning of Paul's little text here. He says, if we remember, for we were saved unto this hope. That is our hope. Now, hope in the Bible for the Christian is not, I wish, I hope I get a raise, or I hope I have a good meeting with my boss, or I hope somebody drops a winning lottery ticket on my lawn and I pick it up and find out I want. I hope. It's not wish. The Christian life is not wish fulfillment. The Christian life, when it speaks of hope, and hope in this context in particular, has to do with something that is certain, something that has been established, something that God has established outside of this fallen creation that can never be moved. Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter chapter 3, chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." A living hope. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. Incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you, who are kept now by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the hope unto which we were saved. The Apostle Paul in Romans 5, verses 1 to 3, and three chapters previous, said it this way: "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of glory." The hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory right now in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Paul refers to it over in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19. "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, which are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power." The Apostle Paul, John writes this way in John chapter 3, verses 2 to 3. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So whatever was going on in the mind and the heart of those Roman Christians living in Rome in that first century, whatever they were facing in the near or even distant future, what the Apostle Paul is doing here is teaching them the fullness of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ by reminding them and us today of the sure, certain, immovable, irreducible hope of glory which is ours when Christ returns. Why? So that no matter what is going on, we will not move ourselves out from under the headship of Christ. We will not move ourselves out from under his body. But whatever is going on, we will, as he says here, persevere. Because we know we know what is coming. We know the certainty of the fullness of our inheritance in Christ. And the Apostle Paul rounds it off this way. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. I looked up this translation. It doesn't really have the word eagerly. It has the word patiently. And that's okay that they put eagerly, and I like that too. I can almost, I can get into that. Patiently, eagerly, patiently. Yeah. But patiently, I think, more important than eagerly. Because patience in the scripture is digging in. It is not going anywhere. It is being steadfast, unmovable. It is saying, I am in Christ, and I am in Christ for the duration. I am not being moved by my circumstances. Whatever comes this year, I am prepared only because I am in Christ by God's mercy and being preserved by His Spirit, being kept by His power. I don't wish for anything bad, difficult, evil, painful to come my way, but if it should in this new year, I can look beyond that to the promise of certain glory in Christ Jesus and find even joy in the presence right now, in my circumstances. Even contentment in my circumstances. For what am I after all in Christ but His child, adopted child of God? I'm an adopted child of God, and God can fashion me and do with me as He pleases. I am as a lamb to be slaughtered for His glory if it pleases Him. I make no claim on this life, only that Christ has made His claim on me, and that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So what does the future hold? Well, it holds glory. Actually, Romans 8:28, passages beyond this, it says we've already been glorified in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're seen as already there. We're already there. We're just not smelling the trees and the flowers and watching the birds and enjoying the beauty and wonder of a sinless creation, but we are already there. We're already citizens of the new heavens, the new earth, just waiting for it to be revealed. It's kind of like winters in northeast Pennsylvania. They start off with a nice, pleasant, beautiful snowfall. And by the end of they plow up all the snow and push it to the curb, it looks like brown ooze or something to that effect. And immediately, I said, I can't wait till spring. Couldn't wait for the first snowfall. Now I can't wait for spring. Can't wait, because I know if God continues as He has, there will be a spring as there is a winter. And that'll be nice. That'll be nice. And I begin to think, well, February's not that far off. And March is really not that far off. And then you start thinking about, yeah, the seasons. Well, the season in the Christian's life is suffering now, then glory. And that's coming. It's coming. And that's our focus. And in a way that only the Holy Spirit can do, it takes that truth and helps us to endure, even with joy, even with contentment, some of the most unexpected and difficult circumstances that we might face in this coming year. This is our future. This is the Christian's new year. Every year, one step closer to the hope of glory. Every year, one step closer to realizing what it will be like to live in the new heavens, the new earth. One step closer to the redemption of our bodies that will no longer ache and become diseased and die every day. Every day. And this is not wish fulfillment. This is not something that Christians are just kind of invented and delude themselves about. People delude themselves about a lot of things. This is founded upon the risen Savior who is at the right hand of God, who is the King and head of the body. And we wouldn't exist as a church if he did not exist. But because he exists, small little churches like this or small little churches like Rome are able to persevere through anything. And in that crucible of suffering, learn Christ and be transformed more and more into his image. May this be your new year, my new year, the hope of glory, one step closer. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you have saved us. We didn't ask to be born. Here we are. We inherited sin and are sinners, and you've mercifully come to us and saved us from that, and you have drawn us into an eternal body, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have made us your children. Not because any of us could ever even think of that by ourselves, much less deserve it. And you promised us in this life that you will help us through times of suffering. You will help us to come to the conclusion that the Apostle Paul begins with, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed." Oh, may that truth press upon us each and every day, whatever may come our way. You, Lord God, Heavenly Father, are the potter. We are the clay. We are not created for destruction by your mercy. We're created to be like your Son. And so whatever pleases you to bring into our lives in this coming year to make us more and more like the one who is the King and head of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ, so we pray that you will be merciful and bring that upon us. Whatever makes us more like Christ. And so too, Father, every day may we look to the future, realizing that we're saved unto a certain immovable hope, the hope of glory. And by that thought, by those meditations, by those scriptures, we pray that you will help us to persevere in good times and difficult times as your children, that we may bring you glory in every station of life, in every situation we may face. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.